Shall we read? Our portion this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and from verse 37 onwards till verses 62. I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day, further down, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should have been received up. Verse 57, and it came to pass that they went in the way. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, we know, has a similar author. But Luke, in his distinctive style of writing, when he introduces us to a different topic, he always begins with, and soon as it came to pass. So we can divide this particular chapter or any portion in the book of Luke by looking at these words. It's a good insight if you are studying the book of Luke as you go along this journey. But chapters 9 has to deal with our witness in the public space. We see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating his work in the public sphere of his ministry. When you come to chapters 10, and I want to leave that thoughts more to the next time I take chapters 10, you will see that he talks about our individual witness in the private space. And more on that towards the end of June when I take that topic up. But when you come to Luke chapters 9, you see that our Lord is concluding his ministries in the northern side of Israel. We see that he was in the Gadarenes, right, up there in Gadara, and then Nain, and then as Dan had taken all around those regions. And now in this chapters 9, he wants to set himself heading towards Jerusalem, as you see in verse 51. And the only route that he could take is through Samaria. And we know from scripture and also from historical narratives that the Jews, as John in his gospel says in chapters 4, had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans received him not. And then, if I look into my Bible more carefully, I understand that the Lord settled down towards Jericho by the end of chapters 10, and then heads towards Bethany and then further to Jerusalem. So this is kind of a geographical narrative that I would like each one of you to understand as to how the Lord moved around. But just, I would like this morning for us to do something like a Deuteronomy, a kind of looking back at chapters 9, and you see the public activities the Lord Jesus brought to his people as well as unto us. And there is a lesson for us in each of them, and I'm sure we covered that. But then I would just like to do a little rehearsal or a kind of a looking back and seeing. Chapters 9 in the beginning, we see verses 1 onwards, he commissions the 12. And it ends with the ministry to the 5,000. Then in verse 18 of chapters 9, again we read, as it came to pass. That's the next incident that we see publicly. But what was the Lord trying to teach us in verses 1 onwards to verses 17 of chapters 9? The disciples were commanded to go. The desire of the Lord was to fulfill the commission of why he has come into this world. Your purpose and my purpose is a going out to be a witness, to be someone that is willing to lay down his life for the Lord. They were empowered by the word of God. You see, further down, when the day began to wear away in verse 12, and our Lord took the assignment up to feed while the disciples suggested that let them go and find something for them to eat. But he said, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The commission or the challenge to us in the beginning was to go in his name. And they experienced the hand of God. They were able to tell the Lord later, we have seen Satan and demons leaving those that were oppressed. They were able to do miracles. They were able to do signs and wonders. But now when it comes to practicality in feeding 5,000 plus men, women, and children, well, they looked into their own inadequacies. They looked into their own limitations. But the Lord said, bring it to me. What is the spiritual application in all this? We read that the Lord is sufficient for everything. But there is a practical aspect to me and you. And I'm speaking to my heart this morning more. The young lad that carried this bread and fishes is someone like each one of us. But he could have done 3 things with that food. And that is what we need to learn from that story of feeding of the 5,000. The Lord is sufficient. But this little boy could do 3 things. Number one, he could finish the whole thing by himself. And only one person would have been satisfied. Number two, he could have fed 5 friends perhaps with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And maybe few would be satisfied. But he did the right thing. He gave the little that he had, everything, to the Lord himself. And the Lord was able to multiply that food, not just to feed 5,000+ people, but there was immense leftover of 12 baskets full. And this teaches my heart that when we give our lives to him completely, not focusing on our limitations, not focusing on what things we do not have, but giving what we have, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And that is the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000, that God is able to multiply everything that we have. He does not need our money. He does not need your talents. The lesson we have to learn from this is we have to give all unto him. You know, this is the challenge of our Christian witness. We sometimes feel that we are, you know, coming for a meeting, we get charged. But the moment we step out of these doors, we are powerless. We have no power in our witness, in our walk, in our communication, or in everything that we go about doing every day in the next 6 days, and then we come back to get recharged. Beloved, Christian life is not that. And the reason why we are like that is because we have lost comprehension of who God is. And you might say, why? When I look into the Apostle Paul's life, and when I see him asking that first question, who art thou, Lord? And he gets the answer, I am Jesus. And the next thing he says, Lord, what will you want me to do? And later on you read in his epistle, he says, I know who I believed. And he is able to keep me unto that day. You can see Paul obsessed with who the Lord is. He heard that voice. He went to Arabia for 4 years. He was in love with the majesty of who spoke to him from heaven. It was not some other voice, but there was the voice and the light that blazed again and again. Three times you hear Paul preaching his testimony. In chapters 9, he says, a light shone from heaven. When he was arrested by, and he was preaching unto his Jewish crowd that came to beat him to death, he then said, a great light from heaven shone around about me. And finally, before Felix, when again he rehearses his testimony, he says, there was a light above the brightness of the sun that shone around about me. Was the light different from Acts 9? The light that he seen was a light that grows brighter and brighter, as Proverbs 14 says, the path of the just is a shining path, and that grows brighter and brighter day by day. What has happened to that glow when we first met the Lord? What has happened to that first love that we had when we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Has that love gone dim and diminished over time? Have our comprehension of Christ grew limited? Have we forgotten, as the Lord said to the Ephesian church, you have forgotten your first love? Beloved, that is critical. The disciples have walked with our Lord for over a year and a half now. They have seen him demonstrate power over demons, over death, over obstacles, over sicknesses, over all kinds of challenges that we face in our day-to-day lives. But now, for a little while, he took the three of them and he climbed out this mountain and he transfigured himself to show his amazing glory. And yet, the disciples who were down were ineffective in healing the man that brought his demon-possessed son. They were unable to be as effective as they were in the beginning of chapters 9, when they came back and they were able to say that even demons were subjected to them. But here, they lost their power. They were completely ineffective in their daily witness. The Lord was just away for a little while. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 41 of chapters 9, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. This is what we need. In order to be effective in our Christian walk, in order to be effective in our witness, we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to come back to have a wonderful connection with our Lord Jesus. Now, you might say, oh, brother, we are not living in the first century. We cannot see the glory that Peter, James, and John and the disciples saw. But you know what? You have the Word of God. We see that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We have the glory that is revealed in Christ in the Word of God. Same is repeated in Hebrews chapters 1. So you look at the Word of God and you will be caught up with the glory that is revealed in his word. That is exactly who Christ is. Have you been lost connection with the Word of God? Is there a systematic reading of the scriptures in your personal life? Is there a daily devotion, communion, and intercession with God as you begin the day? Don't expect God to work wonders for you if you don't have an awe and wonder of who he is and the power of his word. Every page in the Bible is filled with the power of God. There is nothing that is least ineffective. You know, when I was a new believer, some elder or someone, I don't recollect who, said, you know, he was challenging us to read our Bibles every morning, and he says, don't be like some people who randomly just turn and flip. And then they read a verse, that says, oh, Judas went and hanged himself. You know, oh, that's not the verse for me. Let me go and read another verse. And then he reads another verse and says, he flips his finger and turns it to another page. And it says, oh, go and do thou quickly whatever you have. You know, we can't read like that. There has to be a diligent, systematic consideration of the Word of God. It is the knowledge of the Holy One. And when we read this morning about Moses in Psalms 103, and I was so touched with that, because when you look at the children of Israel for 40 plus years wandering in the wilderness, why did they linger so long when that journey was less than 2 years old? Or less than 2 years if you compare in those days. But you see there, they became faithless. The day they crossed over the Red Sea, they sang for 2 days that song of rejoicing. They were so happy. They were so full of joy. But then they were thirsty the next day. And they started to bitterly complain. They started to say, oh, were they not graves in Egypt that we could go back and die? Oh, what about the melons and the onions and the garlics and the so many things that they had that they were so happy even though they were lashed? But they looked back. But they did not see how or consider how great is my God that brought fire down from heaven and separated Pharaoh and his chariots and dried the Red Sea, and he is able. Do you consider God in your situations? Or is he there only when there is some sickness? Or is he there only when you have a challenge in your life and the rest of it is forgotten? He wants to get involved in every aspect of your life. Let me tell you why, and I really want to emphasize on this, and you might think I'm going off script, and I'm sorry to say I didn't bring my notes this morning. I forgot. But here is what it is. There is a battle. There is a battle for your soul. And this battle did not start yesterday or the time that you were born. This battle started from eternity past, even before God created the earth and everything that is in it. There is something about the glory, the holiness, the majesty, and the honor of God that Lucifer and his one-third angels decided to rob it and steal it. And they accused God of saying, you know what, you're God, you can do anything. But God says, no, wait a minute. You know what, Lucifer, what I'm going to do? I'm going to make something so weak, so insignificant, so nothing out of the dust of the earth. And I'm going to put them my presence and my life into that wonderful being. And I'm going to show you that this person has a will of his own. And he can choose to worship and honor and glorify me. And when that happened, and you know how sin came then into the world, there is a battle for your soul. There is a battle for your choices. There is a battle for every day's thinking that you go through your mind. And that's what sin is all about. Sin is not about doing something criminal or anything. The word sin has to do with something like this: having your way, having your own way. Each one, as the Lord tells the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way. It doesn't say forget his cigarettes or forget his alcoholism or forget his murder or forget his, whatever list of sins you want to bring. It said, no, forget his way, forsake his way. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what we are called to. We are called to turn from our way to his way, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are told to give up our own, whatever it may be, whatever formalities we might think, and the challenges to our hearts can come from any source. It can come from anywhere, but that battle is of your mind. The battle is for your will. The battle is for what is God's way. And that's what we don't want with sin. And be careful. Be careful. Choosing the opposite way and not God's way makes you an enemy of God. Whose side are you on? I always wondered, why did God say among the 12, 13 tribes, the Levites to be the priest? You know, when the law was given and the holiness of God was displayed in fire and stone, we see there the children of Israel rose up to play and they made a calf. God tells Moses, they have forsaken the way, his way. And then Moses comes down, filled with wrath, seeing that calf. And he asks this first question, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levite stepped aside. The choice is here. The choice to follow him is here, is now with you. Who is on the Lord's side? And you see, the Levites came and they girded up their swords. 3,000 souls perished that night. Whose side are you on? You might be a company of God's people. No problem with that. You might be like the 12 tribes, 600,000 fighting men, plus women and children, a million plus people. No problem with that. But that is not the Lord's side. Being in a company does not mean and guarantee that you are on the right side. You need to be someone girded with the sword of the Spirit on your side. You should be like that judge who had the sword and wielded the sword, and the sword clave to his hand and it did not fall off. You have to have, like Psalms 138 verse 2 says, the highest estimation in God's heart is the word of God. Read that psalm. There is higher than the name of God is the word of God. And that should be your passion every minute of the day, because man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You and I must be cling to this. You know, this Sunday morning meeting can be divided into two parts, as the Lord told the devil. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only thou shalt serve. You come this morning, this first half, to remember that. And now you are going back into this world to serve him. And that's the whole essence, theme, subject, object of our Christian walk. Nothing else. I was very challenged as a young believer of Gladys Aylward. I'm not sure if many of you know her. But reading her book, The London Sparrow, she was caught up reading the newspaper. She was a housemaid working for some rich person, cleaning up the houses in England. She read the newspaper that says, pray for China. And she prays for China. She was burdened to take the gospel somewhere. She was 22. And then she saves up her money, books up a train on the Trans-Siberian Railway, and heads towards China. Unknowing, no friends, no one, no communication. This was in the 1930s. Think how difficult. 4 months journey by train, crossing over 10 countries, passionate with the gospel to the Chinese people. Reached the farthest end of Russia, finds the way to get into China, tread on those roads for a few months until she finds an old missionary. And she spends the first 15 years of her life in China cleaning mules, but learning the language. Are you willing to do this? It's not an easy joke for you to leave the comfortable lifestyle that you have maybe grown up with and to go to some place where you don't know the language, you don't know anything, but you have that passion that I want to serve him. And I want to give something to the Lord. She goes there. And when that lady missionary dies, and she was now here with 3 or 4 people, and one day they put up this map of China, and they say, now we must pray, and we must go, we must do something. 3 days into prayer meetings. And then you know what? These 3 or 4 Chinese folks, along with her, Gladys says to them, you know what? I'm going. And one young boy says, I'll come along with you. And they don't know where they were going. Headed up, walking over several mountains for a few days. And somebody told them that after this place, you don't hear of any people. But they kept going. There's the interesting part. Sitting alone in those mountains for a few days, they started to sing songs and praising God. And they were, you know, just meditating. And all of a sudden, they could see a kind of a figure coming up from one of the mountains. And there was a monk coming running down, hearing their songs. And he says, please, why don't you come to our place? And they both go. And they go into this monastery, secluded up into the mountains, where there are 300 Buddhist monks sitting there. And they ask them to come in the front. And the head abbot told them, we heard you were singing. And you know what? Here was a tract that was given to us many years ago that just had the verse, John 3:16. And we looked at this. And we believe that there is a God who loves. And if he loves us, he's going to send someone here. And so, when we heard y'all singing, we knew that it is the God who loves. And so we brought you here. And now, so tell us about the God who loves. They sat for 2 days preaching the gospel, telling them the truth, telling them about the Bible nonstop for 2-3 days. They stayed on there for many months, bringing so many people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We don't know what's lying unknown in this world for us. We don't know. But if we put faith in the God who sees the unseen, if we put faith and obedience into the God who knows the end from the beginning, I'm sure you will live a life that is walking as the way of the just man, whose walk is going to be brightened day by day, Proverbs chapter 14. That's the kind of challenge we need to pick up. And so we see here that in this chapter 7, we see there that the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 9, he pleads with them. How long can I be with you? Why are there ups and flips down in our Christian connection with God? And that's the answer. Faithless. We lack that unyielding or unshaken hope in the Word of God. Do we believe what God has spoken? Because when His Word went out, it created something. If it goes out now today, it can create something in your life and my life. Let us be like Isaiah. Let us be like the prophets of old. Let us be like Paul and many of them we read in the New Testament. You see, when you look at Isaiah in his ministry, first 5 chapters, he was preaching woe to this nation, woe to that nation, and he was condemning and bringing God's word of judgment to them. But then you come to chapter 6, and there he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And I would summarize that in 3 words. He sees a higher view of who God is. He sees a higher view of who the Lord and His Word is. He sees a higher view of the work of God. Of God, of His Word, and of His work. And when he gets that glimpse, all his prophecies post that is about Christ, His first coming and His second coming. You can divide the rest of the book of Isaiah in that way. Oh, what about Jeremiah, that young lad who was called? The word of God, he says, burned in my soul when God spoke to him. And he was known to be a weeping prophet. It literally reflected the burden of the Lord. He was one of the first prophets that ever coined that phrase, the burden of the Lord. And it was reflected in his life as a weeping prophet. Are you weeping for souls around you? That's the desire of the Lord. Are you weeping for your neighbors around you? Are you praying for those that perhaps may be in your friend circles or the ones that come to your houses or maybe the ones that come to the camps? Or are you weeping for them? Because for the Lord, when he fed the 5,000, we read that he looked up to heaven. Interestingly, and I looked up this morning on that word, There are three occasions our Lord looked up to heaven. First was that. Then when you read later on, and that's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he met a man that was deaf and demon-possessed. And there again the Lord says, he looked up to heaven and sighed. He was more concerned for the needs of the right mind. He was very concerned for the needs of the body in Luke chapter 9 when they wanted bread. But then when you turn to John's Gospel and in chapters 11, we read there at the tomb of Lazarus, he looked up to heaven and then he wept. What was the need there? The need of the soul. That is the most priceless thing for God and everyone. And we don't care about the soul. We care about our bodily needs. We care about our mind. But to the Lord, the most important thing that he put into us is a soul, which is God's, according to Ezekiel 18. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father, the soul of the children, every soul is mine. Are we concerned about the soul? He wept. He knows the consequences of what the soul is now in this body and what happens post that. He knows that. I heard about 200 years ago, or up till 200 years ago, the most common thing that people would talk when they come to church and they greet each other was, how is your soul today? They didn't say, how are you? Nothing wrong with that. But they said, how is your soul today? That was a common phrase in the 17th century and above. The needs of the soul is so important, and our Lord wept knowing what has happened to Lazarus, and only he knows that. But how about your soul and my soul? What about the needs of our mind and heart and body? All that the Lord can take care of, but for the soul that is priceless, he gave his life. So we need to get back connected to the Word of God. We need to get that faith that was once we believed and held on to. We need to continue holding on until the end. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. To hold fast until the end. Further down we see verse 51, the second part. And it came to pass that when he should have been received up, he steadfastly set his face up to go to Jerusalem. Here is our Lord, and I love this word, steadfastly. It really means to be striding ahead. It literally means to going faster than the rest of the crowd. The disciples knew that the Lord said to them that he is going to die soon. And he is going to die in Jerusalem. But here is he striding ahead of his disciples, ahead of the crowd of them, and he should have passed through the village of the Samaritans as he was primarily going to Jerusalem, but the Samaritans received him not. Here the Lord again faced with another situation, and that shows our limitations. And the sons of thunder, James and John, they said, Lord, will thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? That was from 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. When the king of Samaria sent soldiers to go and capture Elijah. Now, if you recall that there were two fires that came from heaven in the days of Elijah. There was one fire that came on the sacrifice. And then in 2 Kings in chapters 1, there was another fire that came on the company of soldiers that came to capture Elijah. Two fires primarily. One speaking about the work of salvation. The other fire is speaking about judgment to come. And the disciples did not really correlate it, but they thought they were quoting the Bible properly. And they said, Lord, can you not command fire just as Elijah did? But the first fire that came upon the sacrifice is what the Lord Jesus was going to demonstrate on Calvary. And until that happens, the second fire of the day of wrath is going to happen. So you see there that they didn't understand what was the Lord planning to do. And the Lord, in all his humility, even though the Samaritans received him not, he did not rebuke them. He said, "For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's life, but to save them." And they went into another village. Here is another flip-flop in our Christian testimony. We don't sometimes fully understand the mind of God when it comes to what he is trying to do. He came to save, but they were so willing to see that village consumed with fire, just as Elijah did that. And it might be scriptural, but no, that's not the mind of God. And further down we see, verse 57, "And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him," now this is as they were heading to the next village, near to the village of the Samaritans, perhaps in that same area, "We have here a certain man," in verse 57, we see in verse 59, "and he," verse 59, "he said to another person," and then further down in verse 61, "and another also said." So we have three different people. And the Lord here addresses to them. This first man says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." How is our Christian follow? The Lord tells him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Interestingly, this certain man said, "Lord, Master, Adonai," someone who recognizes the Almighty, "and unto him we bow the knee." That's a good thing to do. And I think we can relate with this man and also with the rest of them. We can call him Lord. But then he says, and we have a good desire, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But the Lord says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head." The Lord was drawing him to the ultimate sacrifice. Are you willing to be a witness? And let me tell you, the word witness doesn't mean someone who preaches the gospel. It means someone who's willing to be a martyr. It's someone who's willing to lay down his life. Just yesterday, I was looking at the news briefly, and we heard the news of two young people died in Haiti, died in the gun violence, missionaries. But are we willing to put ourselves to be of service for him? The Lord says, "Look at the animals and the birds. They are everywhere, they are anywhere. Are you willing? Are you willing to trek that path of seeing the hand of God leading you anywhere, everywhere, and willing to pay the price of service to him? Are you willing to go anywhere?" And that's the challenge to the first man. The second, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Here is the Lord putting another question to another person, "Follow me." And he said, "Let me go and bury my father." And I would like to take this passage to the context of the Jewish traditions. You know, it's very customary for parents and their children, you know, the responsibility of the eldest one especially, to care for his aged parents. And it was not just up to the time they die, but it was also, there were repeated memorial services in honor of their parents over a period of time. So let me put it like this, it was like 9 months to 10 months after they die. So this man was saying, when he meant by saying, "Let me go and bury him," he was actually asking for almost something a year or a little bit here and there. In other words, it's teaching us that the response to follow him is now, today. It's not something that we need to look at it in the future after we may have done something which may be looking very nice and good. And I'm not saying, and I believe the Lord is not telling to look, not saying that we should not look after our aged parents. But the challenge to follow is today. The challenge to take up your cross and follow him is now. And yes, the Lord will lead you through that path and perhaps provide for your needs and will take care of it. But as long as you are ready to pick up the cross today, the challenge to obey is now. Well, you know the godly man Moses. When he was challenged at his one step on the throne of Egypt, we read in the book of Hebrews, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he goes into the wilderness. And for 40 years there, he is with his family. And then at the end of that 40 years, now he is 80 plus years, and he sees the glory of God in that bush. He sees the voice of God from that bush. He was captivated with that glory, and as we read this morning, he was really wanting to continue to see that glory of God, even though the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock. As he goes back to Pharaoh, taking the word of God, taking his family with him, we read that he stopped at an inn in Exodus 3. And the Lord sought to slay him. Why all this? You see, there was a cost involved. Well, we know from that chapter that his children were not circumcised. We know from that chapter his wife did not agree with him. And you see, Moses, captivated with the honor of God's work and God's glory and the redemption of God's people, yes, painfully takes them back, make sure that they are well settled with their with his father-in-law, and he goes to Egypt and does wonders for God. Yes, there is a painful cost, but beloved, don't let that glory and the presence of God fade from your thoughts. Because you're called for that. It is tough. It is tough. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Was it easy for Paul to stay in the waters for 1.5 days, drowning with no help in the darkness of the deep? Was it easy for him to get flogged publicly a couple of times? Was it easy for him to get rejected of his own? Was it easy for him to suffer all this? Was it easy for him to say that he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees? He was the most learned man of his days. Yes, he says, I count all this but dung for the excellency and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes, you will have painful family situations. You will have painful obstacles within the home, outside the home, everything. But please, your focus should be on his glory. Let me tell you that. And I'll tell you, God will help you to overcome it. Sadly, we can get dissected into being occupied with many things. And it's true, it's even the challenge I face. And we all face it. But beloved, if we have to follow him, if we have to see the glimpse of God's glory lighted so that others can get attracted to Christ, then we need to keep focusing on him. Focusing on him and his glory. Focusing on him and what he's about to do. Focusing on what's coming next, what God is going to do next. Remember that wonderful chapter of Daniel, chapters 9? And there he reads in his prayer, Daniel's devotion for the day. He is now looking, according to verse 2 of chapters 9, he is reading the book of Jeremiah, perhaps chapters 25 or perhaps chapters 28. I don't know. But he's reading and he sees there, now God is going to save his people. God is going to turn our captivity back again. And he prays that wonderful prayer. Prays on behalf of the nation of Israel, who for 70 years or maybe 69.5 or whatever has forgotten him. And then we read that wonderful word, while I was still in prayer, the angel Gabriel came with the answer. While I was still in prayer. Was he in the wrong place? He was on his knees. He was there interceding for Israel. He looked into his Bible for that morning and he realized that God is going to do something soon now for his people. And he prays and intercedes for God and his people and for the glory of God to be restored back to Israel. And so he prays. And the answer comes while he is still in prayer. And he sees the wonderful revelation of what God is going to do in that 70 weeks prophecy of Christ coming back again. Beloved, how is our daily communion with God? Following him is not only, if God wants to take you to some other country, he will show you. He will use you first here in Judea or in Jerusalem first, and then maybe to the next neighboring places around you, Samaria, the neighboring places around you, and maybe to the uttermost parts of the world. He will use you in that way. So follow him. And then he sees the third person says, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid farewell to them that are at home and at my house. Well, this man seemed to be the best of the three of them. His desire was to follow instantly, but yes, he said, first let me say bye to my folks. You know, our Lord, when he commissioned the disciples to go two by two, he told them, don't even greet someone on the way. Was that a bad instruction, to some say? Well, it is very common if you look at Middle Eastern cultures that when they greet each other, as supposing they are passing unexpectedly, oh, they would embrace each other, they would kiss each other, and then they would talk about each other for some time. But our Lord says, you know, don't greet anybody on the way. He knows you're going to be talking about something personal, and then you might get distorted from your goal of what you have to take the gospel for. He said, don't do that. It's not that he had any disrespect, but primarily because anything coming in the gospel work should not hinder you from this work. And so we see this man was perhaps maybe asking, oh, just let me go and do something. Let me tell you, he was not like Elisha. Elisha said the same thing. He said, let me go and bid farewell to my parents. And what did he do? He burnt up his plowing equipment. Made nice meat curry of those oxen that he had, gave it to Elijah, to his family or whatever it is, and he followed him, never to come back again. He said, the Lord says, no man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In order for us to be fit for God's work, we cannot look back. The day that you have been saved, the day you recognize Christ Jesus as Lord, the day you recognize him as your Lord and Master, begins the day of absolute surrender. It is the end of your way. It is the end of your goals. It is the end of your aspirations. It is the end of whatever future you might think for yourself. And like Hudson Taylor, you would nail all that. He saw on his father's desk, when he got saved that day, that little tract, the finished work of Christ. Oh, that challenged him. That challenged him so much that he went to his girlfriend and he said, you know what? I want to go to China. I want to accomplish this golden task that the Lord has committed to us. He was praying for China, but he was an okay Christian. But when that message of the cross pricked him so convincingly, there was nothing going to go back. She wrote back to him and says, you know what? I'm not interested in China. And Hudson Taylor said, okay, I'm going. Goes all the way there. But just look at the end. 125,000 souls were saved by his ministry. They estimate about 35,000 missionaries, Chinese missionaries, were sent by the work of Hudson Taylor. They estimated some 50 odd thousand people were baptized in his lifetime there in China. What an amazing work. All because what gripped his soul, the finished work of Christ. Christ has finished the work. And now the responsibility of taking the message of the kingdom is in our hands. Are we lacking any power in our testimony? Are we lacking anything that God needs to fill us more so that we can be endued with power. No. The same Spirit of God that was there in the book of Acts is there today. The same Word of God that worked effectively in the book of Acts and in the Gospels is here today. Everything is still there. What is lacking is whom we believe. I know, can, as Paul says, who I believed. Do you know your God? Do you comprehend your God? Do you love Him? And are you willing to serve Him? And are you willing to lay down all your tools and come to the end of yourself and say, whatsoever thou sayest, I will do. Wherever you send me, I will go. Can we be faithful to His command? Because all these three men called Him Lord, but they never followed Him completely. Is that our story? Is that something that we fail every time? And our Lord reminded in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, not all that call me Lord, Lord, don't have to do that. But they that do the will of my Father, and the will of the Father is found in the Word of God. The will of God is found in this blessed book that we have. And unless we take this book and cherish it like Jeremiah, thy words I found, and I did eat them. Thy words were rejoicing to my heart, for I am called by thy name. And indeed, we are more blessed than Jeremiah. The Lord said, even great prophets, great men, wanted to hear these things that you see and hear, and they didn't have it. What a privilege it is that when we have this wonderful book into our hands, and our Lord demonstrated that He has power to make our testimony more effective. But sometimes we can fail. Sometimes we may lack that vision. Sometimes we might lose that power that we need. But when we come back to the Word of God, when we recognize who He is, we will have power to witness in this dying world. May the Lord's name be glorified. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank You and praise Thee for our Lord and Savior. We praise Thee for His perfect life. We praise Thee for His perfect word that He has given to us. We praise Thee for all that He is and all that He has done. And this morning, Lord, we just come to Thee as we are, and we pray that You would perfect that which is lacking. We pray that You would fill our souls with the majesty and the great Thou art, and that it would incline our lives to live a life well-pleasing in Your sight. Oh, Father, we just pray that You would open our eyes and give us this wonderful experience of walking with Thee, and that we would blaze for Thy glory. We thank You for providing all our needs. We thank You for this wonderful time that we could worship and we could remember Thy word. So we pray that as we go back into this world, that You would help us to radiate Thy glory and to be faithful to the word of God. We give Thee our thanks in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.